So we're in chapter 14 of Mark. We're going to, you know, it so happens that right at the, we're going to go through verse 26 today, with the last portion, 22 through 26, being the us to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It so happens that this kind of falls in line with that, so I didn't have to go out of my ordinary and think, what am I going to share with the folks during communion? But it's right here. It's right here, you know. And it's amazing how God does that. He has that ability to just put us where we need to be, you know. And I'm always stunned in a sense of how the Lord leads us through Scripture. Even though we go verse by verse, precept upon precept, we always seem to hit the right spot at the right time. You ever notice that? It's amazing to me, you know, that God does that. You know, when you open up the Word of God in the morning and you're just studying it, and the Lord gives you something and it's specific for that time, that day, it's for nobody else but you. You know, when you're sitting listening and Nick gets something and Steve gets something and Karen gets something, it's just, that's the way the Lord works, you know. He just knows how to orchestrate, isn't he? It's just amazing to me. So that, you know, and when we think about God and how awesome He is, you know, He's indescribable in how He knows of all the happenings. You know, all the happenings that are going on in our lives, whether it's sickness or financial burdens or whatever the case may be, He knows. That's how big He is. He has this vast knowledge of everything. You know, Scriptures tell us He even knows the hairs on our head. Well, He doesn't have to go far in mind, but on some of yours, you know, like Don's, you know, it's easy to count, but for some of us, it's, you know, it's unfathomable, isn't it? That God, but He has this awesome plan, right? For people of redemption. And I think even as we read through this today, we get that sense from Him that this is His plan of redemption. You know, folks, you know, this goes back Old Testament, Leviticus, Numbers, so forth, Exodus. It's all back there in the beginning, and yet it's being fulfilled out here, and we're seeing it come to pass. And we're like, wow, God, You had this all laid out, didn't You? This redemption of Your people. And we see it in Scriptures, and it should blow us away. You know, I had somebody that I did some work for yesterday say that, you know, he texted me and he said, "You're awesome." He was talking about what I did for him, but I wrote back. I said, "No, Jesus is awesome," because, you know, that's all we have to describe Him as today, is awesome, right? He's awesome. That doesn't even describe Him. He's awesome. That's His word, right? Anyway, so we're going to read through verse 21, starting with verse 1, and then we'll get to the communion afterwards there. After 2 days, it was Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take Him by trickery and put Him to death. That's interesting there, isn't it? Trickery. They took Him by trickery. They were going to take Him by trickery. They were going to fool God. You know, you can't fool God. He knows what's going on. You're not going to pull a fast one on the one that's all wise. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, the house of Simon the Peter, the leopard, I'm sorry, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard, then broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among them and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply, but Jesus said, let her alone. Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. Boy, everybody's got it, huh? Including me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good, but me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, whenever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him, Jesus, to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover? And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, says to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them. And they prepared the Passover. In the evening he came with the 12. Now they sat and ate, and Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? He answered and said to them, it is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. Last week's water here does me good. It's interesting here because we've got a feast of unleavened bread. We got the Passover, the feast of unleavened bread. spoken here, and I want to look at that a little bit. The feast. I think it's kind of neat. And then we've got two people that we look at. The woman that brings in the alabaster box there with the flask and so forth and with the spikenard and anoints the head of Jesus. And then we've got another one, Judas, that betrays Jesus. Right? But when we look at the Passover or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, matzah, right? We have that here today as we take communion. We look at it, and it is bread there. It represents bread there that is unleavened, that doesn't have rise to it. You know, I remember my mother telling me, Freddie, don't jump around. I got bread rising, right? She didn't want to knocked the basically my jumping around caused the gases and so forth to pop out of the bread in a sense, right? There's little bubbles of gas in there that ferments and it rises the bread and so forth. And she and a couple of times I was not obedient and I either hit the stove or whatever and it dropped and we had flat and kind of a solid bread came out of that, which I wasn't, you know, my at the time my mom wasn't a big fan of myself. But here we have the feast of unleavened bread. It was a reminder to Israel. It was a reminder to Israel of the deliverance that God had delivered them from this Egyptian bondage way back in the day. You know? And for us, it serves as a reminder to us, right, of our deliverance. Of our deliverance if we have partaken in the unleavened bread. If we've partaken in Jesus. If we've accepted Him as Lord and Savior, right? We can partake in that. It's a feast for us. It's a remembrance of the deliverance that the Lord had done in our lives and continues to do, right? And so the timing of this, of course, we know it to be around the March-April time frame, the 15th there of Nisan, and it was a The Feast of Unleavened Bread was a seven day affair, right? It was 7 days that they did. A lot of times you'll hear the people say, well, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is 8 days. That's because they include Passover. Passover was the day before the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You might hear the Day of Preparation in Scripture. I think actually later in Mark it talks about the Day of Preparation. That's talking about Passover because they were preparing for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The importance of this was that within, you know, in Exodus 12 it talks about Passover and the Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was the first feast announced in Scripture that the people were to partake in. It was the first feast that they would respond to, right? It's interesting because all this fits in line with what Jesus does, right? It, you know, why do we look at the feasts? Well, the feasts are in a sense a revelation to us. It is to prompt us for what is to come. And of course, I think Adam got up and spoke about it a couple of weeks ago, and every once in a while, you know, Bob highlights the different feasts along the way, but and some are fulfilled, and obviously some aren't yet because we're still here. But there was an importance to it, right? There was these annual feasts, and this being the first feast, and the Jewish men were required. It wasn't an opt-out. It was a requirement that they needed to present themselves before the Lord in the temple. And we also see it as being important because Jesus mentions it. Jesus is involved in it, right? In Luke chapter 2, we see Jesus as a young fella. He wasn't even bar mitzvah kind of age. Right, he wasn't even 13 yet, and here he is going into the temple at this point in time. So, it was an important feast, and it continues to it's a foreshadow of what is to come. When we look at these feasts, it's a special time, right? And some of the instructions that were given in Scripture, and I've got a lot of Scripture here, which I'm not going to spew out or share, but I'll grant you, if you look in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, those books, you'll find the content in those. But, you know, one of the instructions that was given was that they had to present a special sacrifice offering in the temple each day of the feast. On the first and the seventh day, of course, it were encapped with the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a day of no work. Right? It's interesting because, you know, at the really as we end the feast of unleavened bread and go into the first fruits, we see the resurrection of the Lord, and the last day there is the Sabbath, no work. We don't have to work for our salvation, you know. And of course, it would be foolish to think that since it was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that there would be any leaven. That there would have to be something to do with leaven there, right? And so, within the instructions of the feast, that there could not be any leaven. And of course, with leaven we equate to sin because that's what the Scriptures do. Right? Almost every place, I can't think of a place where leaven's used in a positive way. Leaven is always used in a negative sense of we don't want any leaven, right? And leaven is always equated with sin. And so, matter of fact, leaven, the word there is hamez, and it means sour. It means sour. So when we think of sin, we think of sourness in our lives, you know, that nastiness kind of thing. Something that just makes you, should make you quiver, right, a little bit when you think about sin and how it affects our relationship with the Lord and what how it nailed them to the cross and so forth. It brings out a sour taste. I even remember the time when Jesus was hanging there. Remember they gave him some hyssop and on that was vinegar, right? They had dipped it and it was sour. Because that is the result of sin. It brings sourness to our lives. So for the Jew, you know, as they came into this festive season, they celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they couldn't eat anything with leaven in it, and they couldn't have it in their house, right? They had to clean their house. So, you know, when they talk about the day of preparation, well, that's a day that they went through and they prepared their house for this feast. And so they had some traditions, right? And you might have heard of it. This one was they would take a spoon and they would take a goose feather, right? Well, we certainly could get a hold of a spoon, and we certainly, if you want a goose feather, you can go over to Eldridge Park and get one off them, you know, because there's all them geese over there. But they would take it, and there would be almost like a broom and shovel, in a sense, or a dust collector. What do you call them? Dustpan. I'm like searching for the word there. But what would happen would they'd clean out all the house. The woman would go around and she would have certain location, and it was kind of a fun thing. And the kids would follow along and they would find the leaven that was in the house. And dad would take it, the leaven. It was the responsibility of the father to take the leaven and take it and scoop it into the spoon and with the feather, and then take the feather and the spoon after they were all done and all the leaven was out of the house, that they would take it and put it in a bag and they would seal it up and they would burn it. And they would burn the remnant of leaven, or they, in a sense, in a spiritual standpoint, their purpose here was to get all the sin out of the house, right? And so when we are walking before the Lord, our purpose is to be holy, right? So many times we don't talk about holiness, but that is our purpose. It is to go around and search out. You know, these weren't big pieces. These were small pieces that were left around the house. They weren't the obvious. They were maybe in a corner or or the, you know, because that's part of the fun, right, for the kids, is that, well, we found this in this crevice over here, or this corner of this cupboard, and or underneath the ledge here, we found it. Well, guess what? You know, God's not looking, you know, I'm a big sinner. I had alcohol problems and I'm redeemed from that. And everybody looks at that and say, wow, you know, because it's so obvious. No, you know, Jesus wants us to get real and get to the depths of our sin. He wants us, even the small things in our lives that prohibit us from having pure fellowship with the Father, you know, He wants us to get right, you know. The rabbis used to say that leaven represented the evil impulses of the heart. So it wasn't even the act of. Because a lot of times when we think of sin, we think of the act of. But rather than just the desires and what's really within us, you know, what's our soul, what are we consumed with that isn't the Lord? You know, sometimes I think we simplify it, say, well, that's bad and that's good, right? And we say, well, sin's bad and not having sin is good. But sometimes we miss them little things that are disallowing us to have that pure fellowship with the Lord. You know, because sometimes, let's face it, we can be involved in good things. It can consume us, right? To the point where now our relationship with the Lord isn't happening. We're not sitting down and we're not praying. We're not sitting down. We're not having time, quiet time with the Lord. We're not listening, right? The Lord wants us to get to the hearts of the matter. The things that are affecting our relationship with Him. It's interesting because if you read through the feasts of the Lord found in those books I was telling you about, you'll notice one thing. It always says the feasts of the Lord. It doesn't say the feasts of the Jews. It doesn't say the feasts of Israel. It says the feasts of the Lord. This is the Lord's feasts. He's doing something with these feasts. It's not just a ritual. He's showing, He's revealing. They are meant to really reveal His plan. What plan? His ultimate plan, His plan of redemption. You know? If we take a look at some of the important events here in the feasts, we look at these different feasts and we say, well, what are the pictures here that the Lord's trying to develop here for us? Well, the Passover, right? And the Passover was when they came out of Egypt and the Lord passed over their sins as the blood is so powerful. It was on the door there on the lintel and on the door posts of the house, and the Lord would pass over them. But it's a picture, really, of the substitution of someone for us. It's a substitution of the death that we deserve onto a lamb. It's a substitution of our sins put upon Jesus in His death so that we can experience eternal life in the kingdom. That's Passover. The sacrifice of the Lamb. The sacrifice of the Messiah described in Isaiah 53:4. Right? That it's Jesus, the Lamb of God. Right? That's what the Passover was, only getting the people ready for Jesus to come and to save them. And it's sad to think that back in the time when they refused to do the Passover, when they forgot, when they put it off such a way that they forgot to recognize God's work in their life, bringing them out of Egypt. And the horror that they experienced because they forgot God. They forgot what He did. And they went into captivity for 70 years. I think it was Josiah that reinstilled the Passover there. And then we have the unleavened bread. Well, of course, Scriptures talk about who is the bread of life, right? And that is Jesus. The unleavened bread really brings us to the place of the death and the burial of the unleavened bread, the Messiah. It's Jesus. Isaiah, fulfillment of Isaiah 53:9. Why was He unleavened? Well, Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God. Right? He was perfect through and through. He had no sin. He was pure. He was sinless. He died for sin, but it was for our sins. He took the burden upon Himself, right? It's interesting, and just an interesting fact is that when a person was crucified in those days, a criminal was crucified in those days. Remember Jesus on the cross? He was stationed in between two sinners, two criminals that was deservingly had deserved that, right? They were there because they deserved it. Just as we should be there as we deserve it. But Jesus stood in our place. See, we were supposed to be the one in the middle. But we're not. Instead, God, the Father, took His Son and put Him in the middle there for us to redeem us. And when they came off the cross, see, the practice was, as far as anybody was concerned, a criminal was low life, right? And a criminal would be taken, their body, and they'd be thrown into this heap. And they would be discarded. And of course, they would rot. The birds, the vultures, whatever, the worms, you name it, they'd be devoured at some point. But remember, Jesus hung on that cross representing us criminals. And He was taken from there. Remember Joseph that said, can He be in my tomb? He took Him, His body, and He put Him in His tomb. Because Jesus was God in the flesh. And Joseph knew it. And he was honoring Him. Honoring Him. Because why? Because He was pure. He was sinless. Of course, then we get to the Feast of the First Fruits. Well, the first fruit that we had was the resurrection. How fruitful is that? That gave us victory over sin and death. That death had no hold on Jesus. He has no hold on us. It fulfilled Psalm 16:10 that says, "For You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will You allow Your Holy One to see corruption." He didn't see the corruption of the criminal, did He? The decay and so forth. You know, Paul talks about leaven, and I want to go there. If you could, just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He talks about leaven as equating to sin. I want to read the first 8 verses there. It says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you." Remember, Corinth was a very carnal church. They were a booming society. Everything was looked good for as commerce goes, but sinful and allowing. "In such sexual immorality as it is not even named among the Gentiles." He's confronting the church. "That a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has so done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, has sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So they were partakers of sin. Paul points out, his point here was, don't you care about the obvious sin and care little about the little sin? You know, because he was saying, but a little leaven, just a little sin, leavens the whole lump. You get the impression that these people are Christians. They're not paying attention to the sin in their lives. Because he says, therefore, purge out the old sin that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. If you are Christians, see, you can't be leavened and unleavened. You can't make a loaf of bread and say, well, half of you is leavened and half of... It doesn't work that way. So he's saying, I understand that you guys are Christians, but why are you behaving this way? You know, sometimes we do need a confrontation. Sometimes the Lord needs to confront us in our sin. He needs to call us out. And sometimes that's a brother and sister, in love, of course, right? Just saying, hey, you're screwing up. You need to get right with the Lord. Right? And that's an okay thing to do in love. And I think Paul's advancement here of the gospel and, right, Paul had two motivations, I think. One was to save the lost, and the other one was to sanctify the church. And I think in this, he's saying, guys, are you walking in sanctification? Do you want to draw closer in holiness to the Lord? He's saying, look at your behaving as if you have leaven in your midst. So what's the deal? If we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as the unleavened bread, right? If we have done that, then why are we still eating the leavened bread? If we've truly accepted the unleavened bread of life. Why are we eating of the sinful bread of death that brings about death? Why are we doing this? Paul in Romans chapter 6, I'm not going to go there, but verses, you can go and read through that chapter 1 through 18 there. Paul says that we are no longer under the power of sin. Right? Speaking of us Christians. If that's true, then we're no longer slaves of sin. So that must mean something. Right? And this is what I think it means. I think it means that we are making wrong choices. We're choosing to go there. Because we're not bound by it anymore. God has set us the captive free. We're not bound by it. But by our own choice, we're going there. We're choosing to sin. James in chapter 1, verses 14 through 15 says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desires have has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." It's not a good thing. So Paul is challenging him there in Corinthians, saying, why keep living that way? You're either one or the other. You're either leavened or unleavened. So even during the feast today, even during the Feast of Unleavened Bread today, when the Jews, when they clean out their house, when they begin the preparation there, and they go into this festive week, not to eat anything with leaven in. If one is found walking down the street with a loaf of bread, they're in big trouble. Why? Because of the mandate of the feast. Because of the mandate of the feast. Their observance. See, their actions actually portrays what they really believe in, or do they really believe it, or are they just pretending? And what people will see in them is their carelessness. Their carelessness to observe the feast of unleavened bread. And I think as Christians sometimes, we have a tendency of belittling. We don't mean to necessarily, but our actions say we've belittled. We've made the death on the cross a holiday. We've made it a faith. We've made it our religion. But it's more than that. It's more than that. He would say to them in the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians there, in verse 7, he says, "Therefore purge out the old, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened." And he says, remember this, "For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Do you realize that every sin that we see, so often we're like a child, right? Don't do that. Oh, you did that. That was wrong. What do you do? Do you forgive me? Yes. Okay. And they move on, right? And we forgive them and they just move on. It's not that. It's that simple with the Lord, right? We just ask Him for forgiveness. But don't forget what's behind that. That's behind that. The blood of Christ. Because every sin is penalized with the blood. Is paid for by the blood of Christ. Every sin. Every sin is a drop of blood. Takes the death of the Lamb. It's not a matter of, it's just blood. No, it's the blood of Christ. Now let's head back to Mark. Chapter 14. Verse 3 there, it says, in the beginning, and being in Bethany, remember Bethany was part of the Mount of Olives, at the house of Simon the leper. I find that interesting. Probably could go in depth a little bit on that, but just a leper, you know, the leper had leprosy, and it was very, you know, condemning in a sense in those days where nobody would touch them. They were in their own colonies and so forth. Jesus wasn't afraid to walk in the midst of them, though. You know. But there he was at Simon's house, and he sat at the table, and a woman came in there with an alabaster flask. It says it was very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there was some who was downright angry at him, right? Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more. Always thinking the financial benefit there. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her?" Jesus said, she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always." She has done what she could. She has come before and to anoint my body for burial. Do you remember what the unleavened, the Feast of Unleavened was? It was for the burial. It was to represent the burial of Jesus, the Messiah. "Assuredly, I say to you, whenever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." You know, I believe she understood the Feast of Unleavened Bread. She understood who Jesus was. She understood that He was the unleavened bread of life. This wasn't just a religious feast to her. This was reality to her. This was real. She went up to Jesus to anoint Him with this oil, this flask of very costly oil. Because I think she understood. She understood, the feast. She understood that He was the unleavened bread. And when she poured this out, there were certain people that stood in front of her and beside her, and even that didn't allow her to stop pouring it out. She continued to pour it out upon Jesus. And Jesus, of course, defended her because He understood her heart. He knew her as a loving child. Someone that agaped Him. You know, I was thinking about this a little bit. How much did she love Jesus that all them distractions of all the people around her saying that she ought to do something with that, you know, this costly oil, how much advice she probably had from her neighbors just to say, "You should do something different with this oil." But she said, "No, I love Him because He is the unleavened bread of life." And she poured it out in love towards Jesus. And she recognized the awesome Lamb of God that would be sacrificed for her sin. I love what Jesus said here. It says, she has done what she could. She's done what she could. And sometimes I think we need to be challenged in that. Right? Have we done what we could? She took this that was very, very costly from an economic standpoint, and she did what she could. She poured it out upon Jesus. Isn't that everything that we have that's precious to us? We should just pour it out on Him. Just allow Him to have it. He owns it anyways. And that we just give it to Him. He's much more important. I mean, come on, we cannot put a price on Calvary. Calvary is beyond what this world or us can even imagine putting a price on it. What does it mean for you that Christ died for your sins? Even the costliest of things, the costliest oil of spikenard, it can't really... But see, it shows the sincerity of her heart, the love that she had towards Jesus. And I loved her testimony here. Her testimony was Jesus saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, the world's going to take notice of this lady. They're going to look back and say, I understand why she poured her oil out. Because as they saw His death, and they saw His resurrection, and they saw Him mingle in the midst of them after His resurrection, and they thought, this lady, she knew where it was at. She loved them so much. And she poured out her most costly because she understood that He was the unleavened bread of life. Then we go on to verse 10, our second character here, and it says, "Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Him to them. And when they had heard it, they were glad and promised to give Him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray Him." Can you be bought? The answer is yes. But who are you bought by? Is what the question needs to be answered, right? Because Jesus has bought us. But sometimes the world tries to buy us as well. You know, here we see a contrast, I think. We see a lover of Jesus who is willing to pour out their whole life to Jesus, on Him. Gives us a picture of that Jesus fully encompassed every aspect of her life. I mean, we just get that feeling that she was all in to Jesus. And then we turn the switch to the betrayer, Judas. And we see here, he is the guy that walked with Jesus. He's a guy that talked with Jesus. He's a guy that held the treasury for the ministry for Jesus. He sat on the Mount of Beatitudes. And he was taught with the other disciples. And though he was with Jesus, he wasn't with Jesus. He was betraying Jesus. So we have this lady that would pour out her riches and her heart to Jesus. And then we've got the other side. that would hold back their riches and demonstrate really their lack of love for the Lord. You know, I love the story where, you know, Jesus says to Peter, "Do you agape me?" Peter says, "Of course I phileo you." He says, "No, do you agape me?" And he continues to go back and forth with Peter. I catch the sense that the Lord wanted just to pull him in as far as that true love for him. And I think He wants that for us too. How much do we agape Him? Do we hold on to certain things and value certain objects or selves, people, whatever it may be? Time, you know. Do you have time for the Lord? Are you spending time with the Lord? You know, if we truly agape the Lord, there's nothing more we can desire. Football games, the hunting, the crafty things, the cards, right? We have nothing. We agape Him. That's it. What is there? Verse 12, "Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, His disciples said to Him, 'Where do you want us to go to prepare that you may eat the Passover?' And He sent out two of His disciples and said to them, 'Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him.'" Isn't it amazing instructions? I think this is just amazing, you know. I mean, Lord says, go out there, man, there'll be a... Right? He did this on His way into Jerusalem with a donkey, remember? He said, "Oh, just go out there, you know, this guy, I have a donkey, just grab hold of the donkey, bring him over here, just tell him it's, you know, me." Okay. There's two sides of this story. It's one, the Lord's given them this command to go do, and they're going to do it. Kind of blind faith in a sense. They can't see that far ahead, but they're going to go do it. This guy's going to be wandering around with a pitcher of water, I guess. You know. Then what happens if there's more than one guy carrying a pitcher of water? But they go and do it. "Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us.'" Jesus says, "I've already went ahead. I know it's a large room. I know it'll fit us. He's going to lead us in there, and I'm going to dine with you." And it wasn't just about eating, all right? It wasn't just about, well, let's, you know, have communion and then go feed our faces. No, it was about fellowship with His disciples. When you see the word disciple, you know somebody's teaching them. And with the Lord saying, "My disciples," those are the disciples that God was meeting with. He was sitting down with. He was eating with. And we'll see a little bit later in communion here, it says, as they were eating. So they're eating and talking, and then Jesus comes out and gives them communion, you know, the Last Supper there. You know, shares the unleavened bread. It's me and Him, and we'll get there. "But make ready for us," He wants to dine with us. He wants a fellowship with us. So His disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as He had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. In the evening, He came with the 12. Can you imagine being Judas? Judas is just doing some things during the day. He goes, meets with the authorities. He's doing the betrayal. He's setting up for the betrayal. And then he's going to have Jesus in the evening for dinner. Takes some boldness there, doesn't it? In the evening, He came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with Me will betray Me. See, Jesus knows everything. He's God. He knows what took place earlier in the day. He understands the betrayals being set up. He gets it. One of you is going to... And then there's all this wondering, this sorrowness that, you know, some of them truly sorrowful and wondering, could I be the one? Isn't it? Have you ever asked that? Lord, am I betraying You today? Am I the one betraying today? Am I being faithful today, Lord? Is it I that's not as faithful as I should be? Am I the one that You're not pleased with, Lord? Lord, is there sin in my life that I just need to confess to a brother or to a sister? Lord, is there something within me that I just need to ask You for forgiveness? Father, because this thing that's within me has cost blood. Blood has dripped from the cross for that sin. And it grieves me. I am sorrowful, Lord. And He answered and said to them, it is one of the 12 who dips, one of you guys that I brought along, that I have taught since I've been here. I've taught you the last few years. And here we are. We're going to have Passover together. It's one of you guys. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of Him. But woe to that man of whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. Jesus says, I'm going to go. I'm going to go and fulfill the Father's will here. I'm going to the cross. I am going to take upon Me the sins of the world. I'm going to die upon that cross. And then I'm going to raise from the dead. And there's going to be victory over sin because of what I've accomplished. It is going to happen. Prophecy is going to be fulfilled. Everything that is said by the prophets will come to light. But woe to that guy that betrays. Woe to us if we think that Jesus doesn't know about our secret sins. Woe to us. That we've traveled the Christian roads, you know. We've went to the Christian concerts and we go to the Christian church and we do Christian activities. Woe to us if we think we're hiding something from the Lord. He exposes it all, doesn't He? So, going into communion here, verse 22. I think when we think through this chapter so far that we've been through, and we see this lady that just pours her heart out to the Lord, just loves the Lord. And then we see the contrast, the self-centeredness, the self-indulged, the one that it's all about, the one that would betray anybody for their own self, their own recognition, their own profit. Where do we stand? Certainly we can improve on our love for the Lord. Right? I don't think any of us are there yet. Because if we were there yet, we would be there instead of here. Right? We wouldn't be sitting in these pews. We'd be sitting in someplace much nicer. With no leaks in the roof. We certainly can improve on that. But we certainly can say that we can be betrayers. We can look the part but not really play it well. You know, he was around Jesus, but that doesn't, it's like, I think it was Keith Green that said, you know, you can eat at McDonald's, doesn't mean you're a hamburger. Right? You can sleep in the garage, doesn't mean you're a Cadillac. Right? You can come to church, doesn't mean you're a Christian. Right? We gotta be true with the Lord. He sees through our hypocrisy. We might not see each other's through each other's hypocrisies, but we need to be true with the Lord. Right? We just need to, you know, what is our goal? You know, our goal is to be closer knit. As a Christian, I'll tell you my goal. My goal is to allow Fred to die, to be crucified daily, and to draw closer to Jesus. I want to be like him. You know, when I get to heaven, I'm hoping, and I'm pretty assured that when I get there, I'm going to see my dad and mom. I don't want them to recognize me. Because I've been so close to Jesus. I know He's going to glorify me. I know He's going to perfect me. But I, you know, if they were to come back now, I don't want them to recognize who I was. Do you want to be like Jesus, or do you just want to do the same old thing? You know, it's the the school, right? Karen, Mariah. At least I didn't call you Hannah. I've called her Hannah more than I've called her Mariah probably since Hannah left. So, but she's got a shirt on that was their theme for last year, all in, you know. It's like, I want to be all in with Jesus. Everything He's doing, I want to be doing with Him. You know, I just want to, I want to be it all. I don't want to be the 1 foot inside the room and 1 foot outside the room. I want it all. I want to be all in. So I think when we look at those two characters, I think, you know, we see ourselves, don't we? I don't know. You know, when I was reading through this, I can see where I can fit in both parts a little bit. You know, hopefully less in Judas than the woman there. But I would like to, the only thing in common I'd like to have of Judas is that we're both males. Right?